I've asked him to kind of take the whole Sunday school hour and just kind of go through what the Lord's called them to do there in Iceland. And if the Lord leads him to give us a little bit of challenge from the Word of God, then to add that in there as well. And as he goes through some of these things, if you have any questions, then we'll give an opportunity to ask some questions about that, about what God's called them to do there at the end as well. So get your Bibles out, and Brother Shaver, if you come up here.
Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here again. We had a great time last night, and it's good to see many of you here again. I'll introduce my family really quickly again. My wife, Rachel, my son, Jaden, who is 12, Deacon is 10, Colton is 8, Adeline is 6, and Aylin is 4. And we are excited to be here this morning. God's called us to be missionaries to Iceland, and we are thrilled to be able to do that. I wanted to show you a slideshow this morning, just kind of go through Iceland a little bit, try to explain it, give you an understanding of who Icelanders are, and just how you can maybe more effectively pray for us as we go to Iceland and pray for Nate and his family as well. So Icelandic Missions is just kind of the name of what we call the ministry God has given to us. Okay, I suppose I should turn it on. And obviously, because of that, we are going to the country of Iceland. Iceland is located in the North Atlantic Ocean. I was trying to add one more slide just to show it a little better, and I wasn't able to get it done in time. But it's located in the North Atlantic Ocean, surrounded completely by water, Greenland on one side, and then the Scandinavian Peninsula on the other side. If you look at this map, this is one of my favorite pictures to show. Everywhere that you see dark green in this map, nobody lives. So in Iceland, everybody lives. Let's see if I can make this little pointer thing work. Everybody lives, oh, not on the screen very well. Everybody lives in that little corner in the bottom right there. Almost everybody. Now, if your eyes will follow the coastline, you'll see a couple spots where it goes from dark green to a little bit lighter green, up in several different spots along the coastline all the way around. And then in the top center, there's a yellow spot right there. Down in the bottom corner is the city of Reykjavik, and then several other cities that are just suburbs or very close to Reykjavik. The airport is located down in that area, and there used to be a military base down there as well. And then the top center is the town called Akureyri. That is actually where we would like to go and start a church. There is one church in the southern peninsula currently. The missionary's been there for 25 years. In the 25 years that he's been there, he said that 17 different missionaries have come and gone during that time. None of them stayed. He's the only one there. Until this past year, about 8 months ago, a second missionary went to join him. And Lord willing, he will be there long term. He seems like a great guy. He's my friend, so I appreciated getting to know him. There's one other missionary on deputation currently who is also going to Iceland. I have never met that gentleman, but that would be five people that God has prepared for ICE, or five different missionary couples that God has prepared for Iceland currently. Nate and I would like to go up to this top area, though. I believe the other two missionaries are intending to stay down in the bottom peninsula. So pray for us as we pursue that. This is what Iceland looks on the inside. It kind of gives you an understanding of why nobody lives in the middle. Those giant white caps are not mountains. They are actually glaciers. And so a lot of the water will come from those glaciers. You look at this little circle map up here in the top left, the globe. You see the yellow line cutting up through the Atlantic Ocean. That is the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. The Earth is broken up into several plates, and the separation between the plates, that's what that one is. It is the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. It technically goes right through the, I don't have a picture of it, but it goes right through the middle of Iceland. So Iceland is literally sitting on two separate tectonic plates. There's this spot in Iceland where you can go stand between the tectonic plates. It's kind of neat. There's a bunch of volcanic ash at the base, and I don't know how deep that ash goes, but it's very interesting. Because of that, there's a lot of geographical interesting things about Iceland. Iceland's one of the most beautiful places in all the world. They have the Northern Lights. It's very beautiful, almost. You can see them from September till about March, and they're very beautiful. The island is about the size of the state of Kentucky. And there's over 10,000 waterfalls on the island of Iceland. Very beautiful place. Ice caves on the island. This is a waterfall with a bunch of ice around it. And then ice beaches and then glaciers as well. Just a very beautiful place over in Iceland. They have hot springs. This next one is the Blue Lagoon. The Blue Lagoon is actually that color. It is very, very blue. We drove up to it, and that was the color of the water. It was very pristine blue, just like that. Very pretty, hot tourist spot over there. They also have 120 volcanoes over there that are active currently. One of them has erupted recently right next to the Blue Lagoon, so the Blue Lagoon is closed. They are, from my understanding, scientists are expecting this volcano that just erupted to open up about once a month for the next 20 years. It's about 10 miles from the airport, so it is in a close to population area, but there's not really a threat. It did destroy a whole village over there called Grindavik, and about 2,000 people were displaced out of their homes. That being said, Iceland is going through a housing crisis right now. When I started deputation, there was about 325,000 people on the island. I started in 2019. Today, there's almost 450,000 people on the island, so that's a dramatic increase in population, which means all the housing is full and they can't go anywhere, and now volcanoes are tearing up cities. So it's a challenging place to find housing right now. So Iceland's a very modern city, or a very modern country. They're actually considered to be the sixth most developed country in the world. The United States is considered to be number 16. Those numbers fluctuate a little bit, but it just gives you an idea of the access and the level of quality things that they have over there. It is considered to be developed. Now, that being said, it is also about the fifth most expensive place in the world to live as far as countries go. So just because they have access to it doesn't mean everybody has those things. It's more kind of like, what do you need? Pick those things because that's all you can afford. And that's the way living in Iceland is. Very modern city, very kind of European style look to it. But it's very, very modern in many places. Beautiful architecture and a lot of things as well. It's a pretty place. The people of Iceland, though, is why we are going to Iceland. They are historically Vikings, Nordic. You're not going to find Inuit or Eskimo-type people over there. They will be Viking, blonde hair, blue eyes, tall people, for the most part, if you're talking about the Icelanders. They're very proud of their heritage. They gained independence in the early 1900s and sovereignty as well, and so they rule their own. There's nobody with any authority over them, but that is a recent acquisition for them. They're very proud of it, and they love to celebrate their freedom. You'll see flags all over the place over there. Some countries, they don't fly their flags necessarily. That's not necessarily a symbol for them of pride, but in Iceland, it is. They fly their Icelandic flag everywhere. Fishing. Historically, fishing has been the main way that they have survived. You saw all of those cities and towns were along the coast. That's because fishing is the only thing they have. I read an article and it said Iceland has three natural resources: water, fish, and geothermal energy. Those are the only three natural resources Iceland has. There's no mining, there's no forestry, there's nothing like that. So the only resources they have for themselves are fish and water. So everything else gets shipped in. Now, that being said, they do have sheep over there, so they, as far as food goes, sheep would be something they do have as well as fish. But that's about it. So they don't produce anything to ship out, they only bring in. Now, in recent years, fishing is no longer the chief industry over there. Tourism has become the chief industry, and you go over there for the natural beauty. That's why you go to Iceland. You want to see the waterfalls, you want to see the hot springs, you want to see the whale watching, you want to see just the beauty of God's creation, essentially, is why a tourist would go to Iceland. Northern Lights and all that other stuff. Very, very beautiful place. And then religion. Iceland is about 65% Lutheran if you go online and research what they say online. Now, this is usually where I'll take a little bit of time in my presentation, because to me it's important that you understand what that means. Iceland obviously was Viking by heritage, so they were founded in about 750 AD. The Vikings came over, they built a little village, and that's where they were. They came from Norway and Denmark. For most of its history, Denmark owned the island of Iceland, and so they were under the authority of the king of Denmark for most of history. So 750 AD, the Vikings ruled in Iceland. They did all the things that Vikings did. They would fill up their boats, they'd go down to the British Isles, raid, pillage, plunder, loot, steal, and everything that goes along with that lifestyle. They worshipped Thor, Freya, Odin, the Nordic gods is what they worshipped. So they were a polytheistic society. Now, you need to understand that Vikings and their relationship with their gods was different than, say, the Romans or the Greeks or the Egyptians, where the Romans, Greeks, and Egyptians would have some form of priesthood and some form of clergy, and they would build temples and have religious ceremonies and things like that. The Vikings did almost none of that. Their relationship with their gods were pretty cold and calloused. They didn't care about them. It wasn't a big deal about the only thing you'll find in history that Vikings did towards their gods was they would offer animal sacrifices, and usually that was before they went on big raids. They were trying to gain the favor of the gods before they left, and then when they got back, they would hold giant beer parties celebrating the spoils of war, and they would consider that in honor of the gods. But they were the ones who reaped all the benefits from that. So they were cold and callous towards deity in general. That's the Viking mindset towards gods. Now, in 1000 AD, Denmark became a Christian nation. Catholicism moved in, Denmark became under the Catholic Church, and here's how the story went. Denmark becomes Christian, they load up a bunch of boats with a bunch of Catholic priests and soldiers and ship them over to Iceland. They get off the boats and they say, "You're going to be a Christian nation." And they begin killing off the Viking chieftains to force them to be Christians. Now here's how the story goes. They came to one chieftain who was a prominent chieftain. The chieftain went into his tent, he covered up with his furs, and he slept all night. You'll find this in their history books, you'll find it in their museums. He slept all night. He woke up the next morning, he comes out the next morning, and he says, "All right, we're going to be a Christian nation, but you may still eat horse, you may still worship your gods as long as you do it privately, and you may still take your children up to the mountains and leave them to die of exposure if you have no need for them. We're now a Christian nation." And that was their introduction into Jehovah God of the Bible. So the point I'm making there is you can kind of see this calloused, we don't really care mentality moves in with them. Catholic Church was fine with that. They just wanted to build their churches and have their religion present. The Catholic Church was notorious for a term that's called syncretism, going to pagan places and synchronizing what they believed with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was very notorious for that. Same thing happened in Iceland. It was very synchronous like that, and these Vikings kept their same attitude and spirit towards Jehovah God of the Bible when the Catholic Church came that they had previously had towards their own Viking gods. 500 years pass, and mainland Europe begins to see the truth of the gospel. Martin Luther nails his disagreements with the Catholic Church up on the church wall, and people begin to understand that salvation comes through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. It doesn't come through sacraments, it doesn't come through any form of religious rite or ritual that happens. It comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and people begin to get saved. Most of the people getting saved were common people. They were not the leaders. They were not the high religious people. It was mostly the common people, just as it was in Jesus' day. And what happened is this grassroots shift in culture began to happen as the gospel began to be received. So it spreads from Germany to different parts of Europe, and people are getting saved. Now, this presents opportunity for political figures. As people's belief systems change, they can switch what they believe. So many kings and leaders switched away from the Catholic Church and became Protestant. I'm confident some of those leaders got saved, and I'm confident some of them didn't. They just manipulated power for their own benefit. Regardless, though, Christianity begins to spread across Europe. It moves into Denmark. Denmark switches from being a Catholic nation to being a Lutheran nation. So here's what happens. The king of Denmark, whether saved or unsaved, I don't know, he loads up a bunch of Lutheran priests on a bunch of boats, he ships them over to Iceland, he kills off all the Catholic priests. Bam, Iceland is now a Lutheran nation. Now, the reason I say all of that is because I want you to understand this mindset. Because you have these Viking people who all of a sudden, in name, switch over to Catholicism. And then all of a sudden, in name, switch over to Lutheranism. And now, 500 years later, we have the nation of Iceland. And they have a form of Lutheranism that nobody cares about over there, and they're moving forward. For the internet to say that they are 65% Lutheran is technically true. Those people's names are on the Lutheran church roll. But the actual truth of the people of Iceland is they are about 99% atheist. They do not believe in God at all. I have another article and a different slideshow that I do with children, and the last slide says this is from an Icelandic magazine, 0.0% of Icelanders 25 years old and under believe that a God created the universe. They don't believe that there is a God, and they're very content to. Now, we're going to look into this just a little bit more. So, obviously, they have all of their state church churches. Many of the priests in these churches are, in fact, atheists. It's just a job to them. If you're over in Iceland and you're trying to be successful, the first thing you want to be is a doctor or a lawyer. The second thing you want to be is some form of priest. And then the third thing you'd want to be is a politician, in that order, because that's who gets paid the best. So the Catholic or the Protestant priests over there do get paid very well. So it is just a form of religion run by the state. Now, they love to celebrate their festivals. They love to celebrate their heritage. They love to celebrate who they are as far as being the Vikings. They also love to celebrate the arts. They are huge into a lot of art things over there. For a population of 400,000 people over there, the amount of museums dedicated to art and music over there was kind of astonishing. And then they are also very proud of their progressive views. They are potentially the most progressive country in the world when it comes to issues that as believers we are very strongly against. Iceland, when raided by the United Nations or a power like that, and they are the most peaceful country out of 162 rated. If you were to go anywhere in the world and find the most peaceful country, Iceland is the most peaceful country. They have no standing army. They have no weapons. They have a small police force that do not carry firearms. They are just a peaceful country. That being said, more crime has come into Iceland recently due to the fact that a lot of immigration has happened. It has raised crime a little bit. But as far as I know, they are still considered to be the most peaceful country in the world. Every year, the United Nations will do a report determining what the happiest countries in the world are. Every year, Iceland is rated in the top 6 or 7 in the whole world. And usually the other Nordic countries will follow suit, as well as Switzerland and New Zealand. They are all usually very high up there in happiest countries in the world. I'm not sure Iceland's exact number for this year, but whenever this picture was taken, they were number 3. Iceland sets a world record. The United Nations asked people from all over the world a series of questions. Iceland stuck out on one thing. When we were asked, what do we believe in? 90% said, ourselves. This is a famous musician from Iceland. She said, if I get into trouble, there is no God or Allah to sort me out. I have to do it myself. That is the mindset of the people of Iceland. They don't believe in God. They think that they are at peace. They think they are happy. They think they have need of nothing. And the scripture gives example of people like this, and they don't realize that they are poor and dumb and blind and naked according to scripture. And that's where Iceland is. So Iceland seems like this perfect utopia that half of the United States would love to become or to be a part of. They want to have beauty and peace and happiness and all of these things without God. Now, according to scripture, we know, Paul says it again and again and again and again, grace and peace be unto you. And we know that there's no peace without grace. So how can Iceland exist? How can they be so happy and so peaceful and all of these things if they don't believe in God? This doesn't line up with the truth of God. So if we go under the surface layer of what the world thinks Iceland is, beautiful and peaceful and happy, we'll find out that Iceland is the world's largest consumer of antidepressants. And it's not by a small margin. You look at this and most of these things just go up by 90, 93, 94, 95, 104, and then Iceland jumps all the way out to that 130. Iceland also is the world's largest spender on beer. This one kind of surprised me because you see some of these other countries and then Ireland, oftentimes Ireland gets a reputation for drinking a lot of alcohol, and then Iceland just blows Ireland out of the water when it comes to money spent on beer per capita. And then also Iceland has the highest non-marital birth rate in the civilized world, basically. And it's once again by a large margin. So if we think about these things, Iceland says we're beautiful, we're peaceful, we're happy, we don't need God. And then you dig into their culture a little bit and you're going to find out that they are depressed and they are running to alcohol and they are running to immorality to ease the pain in their souls and in their spirits. And there is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible does say, so they probably genuinely think that they are finding peace and happiness. But the darkness doesn't go away when we run to sin. It only deepens and strengthens. And the people of Iceland live in a dark place, and they have a dark mindset and a dark mentality. It's interesting, I go over there, and you walk into a bookstore or something. There's this, I can't remember, it's called like Edmondson or something like that. And it's this little bookstore that you'll find. It's a chain, and you'll find it all through Iceland. And you walk in there, and there's a lot of books. But you'll see some of these books over there, and there's he's a comic artist, and he'll draw these comics, and you'll find these books everywhere, but they are dark, dirty humor. And you just see it on the cover. You don't have to open the book. You can tell. It's like something is wrong in this guy's mind. And that's the mentality over there. They are finding their joy in whatever vice and corruption and whatever they can. They are trying to find joy and peace in, and they're trying to make light of serious situations in order to ease the pain that real life and sin brings. And so these people are darkened in their hearts, and they need the gospel. Now, not only are they dark, but they're very hard. They have no interest in the things of God. On my first trip over there, I spent 40 hours of my trip. We were there 10 days, and I probably spent 40 hours just talking to the missionary who's been there for 25 years, and he was so good about answering every question and then giving the details that I didn't realize I was looking for to help me understand. But one of the things we did while we were over there is he says, Michael, I need you to understand. He says, I'm not saying soul winning doesn't work. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you need to understand that soul winning in different places around the world is different than soul winning in the United States oftentimes. He says the United States has 500 years of Christian heritage. Soul winning over there, when you deal with somebody, you're dealing with somebody who has a lot of biblical knowledge, whether they realize it or not. They have a lot of biblical culture, whether they realize it or not, whether they accept it or not. They do, because that's the way America was built. He says, but I want you to go over here, and I want you to go out soul winning like you were in the United States. And so I took it for what it was. I knew that when you cross cultural bounds like that, you do things slightly differently, you approach it differently, and the results are different. But I wanted to experience what he wanted me to experience. So we went out together. I knocked on the first door. This lady comes to the door, and she's like, hello? And I said, my name's Michael Shaver. I'm from First Baptist Church of Keflavik, and I was just wondering if you go to church anywhere. She looks at me, and she goes, no. That's what I expected. I expected her to say, no, I don't go to church. And so I'd done my due diligence, so I backed all the way back to the beginning. I said, okay, good. So let me ask you this question. I said, would you say that you believe in God? And she said, no. And then I was about to go to another question, and she's paused. She's like, well, I don't know. She's like, if there's a God, then he's a... And she proceeded to profane the Lord. And it wasn't angry, it wasn't bitter, it wasn't malicious, it was so apathetic, is all it was. There was no anger at me for asking her about God or for being religious or anything like that. She could have cared less. She did not care. And she also didn't care to share with me what her opinion was about it. And that's the way the people of Iceland are. If I go over there and I begin presenting Jesus Christ to them, the first response is not going to be hostile in the least. because that is how little they as an entire country care about the things of God. For me to go over there and tell them, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell, is like the equivalent of me going to Times Square in New York City, raising up a sign, you know, with war paint on my face and cowboy boots and shorts, standing up there waving this sign saying, aliens are coming to abduct us tomorrow. If you were there in New York City and you saw that, you'd be like, and then you'd keep walking, because you would understand the ridiculousness of what that person's doing and saying. That's the way Icelanders see us. We are ridiculous to them. There is zero shred of truth in what we're saying in their minds. They are not concerned with it at all. That being said, we understand that the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And as we bring the truth of the Word of God, the light will pierce the darkness. And they will begin to feel their hearts pricked by the truth of the Word of God. They can't ignore it forever. I do believe once that starts happening, resistance will come. And the fight will come. But we do have perfect liberty to share it right now. And so when we go over there, we intend to share the truth of the Word of God freely. And then we intend to buckle down and trust God to protect us and to empower us as the devil begins to fight back. How do we reach a people so dark in their hearts? First thing I think that we need is we're going to need a great atmosphere and culture of prayer. If I do not pray, I will not see results. Results are from the power of God, not because I'm any form of public speaker or eloquent leader or organized person. That's not where results come. Results, true results, come from the power of God. And we access the power of God through prayer. If we're going to reach the people of Iceland, it is going to require us to pray. But it's more than that. It's not just going to require us to pray. It's going to require the people here in the United States who have a burden to see Iceland reached praying fervently as well. I'm on deputation. And yes, my objective is to raise money to live in Iceland. It's very expensive over there. But truthfully, for me personally, my primary objective is to try to recruit some people who will commit themselves to praying for us, because we will, I don't care how much money I have, we will not be successful if the power of God does not work in the hearts of these people. So I am asking you to pray for the people of Iceland. Please, pray that God will break their stony hearts, because he has that power to do so. And then we also find it very important to teach the people of Iceland how to pray. If they are not prayers, they might come to a knowledge of the truth, but the pull and the intensity of the darkness over there will jerk on them and will lose them. They must learn how to build that personal walk and dependency on Jesus Christ as well. We also think that the Word of God is going to be crucial to reaching the hearts of these people. God's Word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is incredibly, incredibly powerful. You go to that verse, and then just a few verses later, it deals with the idea of prayer there. It says, we have an high priest that we can go to. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. So this Bible reading and prayer thing is incredibly important to reaching and doing God's will, of reaching Iceland. And then the last thing I think that's incredibly important is the idea that we have to teach these Icelanders that God has given them a purpose. Once they get saved, they must realize that the Great Commission is not the responsibility of American churches. It is their responsibility. They will be responsible to reach the Icelanders. And it's not just salvation, but the Great Commission goes from salvation through discipleship, teaching them to observe all things. And they must realize that they have to commit themselves to following the commission that their Savior has given to them. And that's important for us here too. If we cannot obey the Master, then he might remove our churches. I mean, he was not above that. He He posed that possibility to all the churches in Revelation, and none of the churches in Revelation are around today. So churches die, folks. If we do not stay connected to the vine, the branch dies. And this church will die just the same as any other church if this church does not stay connected to the vine. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray for Iceland. We want to start a biblical, life-giving church in Iceland so that Iceland can be reached for the gospel. So please pray for us concerning this. Does anybody have any questions about Iceland or about deputation or about me and my family or anything like that? I'd be more than happy to answer any questions that somebody may have. Yes, sir. Okay, so the language is actually Icelandic. Now, because tourism is such a big thing over there, many of them do speak English, but their English is very weak. In that illustration where I talked about soul winning with that lady, she was able to answer basic questions, but if I had started getting into teaching the Word of God, it would have gone south quickly. I mean, even after she gave that response, I was going to say something, and she couldn't understand me, so the missionary stepped in and he finished off the conversation. That was the extent of my conversation with this lady. So they can pick it up a little bit. They can sell you something. They might be able to point you to the restroom, things like that. But when it comes to deep conversations, they miss the point that you're trying to make. So we will have to learn the language of Icelandic. It's considered to be a hard language. Our plan for learning the language is to go to the university over there. It's about a 3-year course, and attending the university to learn the language. It's a twofold thing. One, it helps us learn the language. Two, it gives us a reason to be in the country. Anytime you go to a foreign country, you get a visa, and that visa is basically your approved reason for being there. And so we will have to have an approved reason. Going to school is the best approved reason that we can get. So that's our goal. Good question. Who else? Anybody have a question about Iceland or the people or anything? Yes, sir.
How do they view Americans? Like, when it comes to, are you a novelty and they want to listen to what you have to say, or do they just don't care?
Because they are so developed, being an American, I might as well be walking around with a big dollar sign on my chest. That's what they see. They're like, okay, we want American dollars. They don't care about my opinions or things like that, but they'll be kind and they'll be courteous to me, but they're also well enough that they're not going to chase my dollar. If I'm going to make them jump through hoops and do a monkey dance in order to get my dollar, they're like, nah, forget you. So no, I wouldn't say that being an American gives me any clout with them. It actually might be a little bit more of a hurt because they are very European in their mindset, and America still is an example of conservatism, where most of Europe is leaning heavy into progressivism. So if anything, it's like, we want your money, but that's it. We don't want anything else from you.
How when it comes to, like, obviously the Lutheran Church, mm-hmm. The priests and all those are making a lot of money off of being a priest.
Yes.
So they would see you as a threat if
yes.
you started making an advance into
it. Yes.
So how do you think that's going to affect, the gospel going forward? And,
So I don't know, on a personal level, but the missionary over there, he did say when oppression started coming for them, it was firstly from the Lutheran Church. Not because the Lutheran Church cares about anything spiritual, but because they were losing money. It is a big money thing. The Lutheran Church is a catalyst that the government uses to keep the people where they want them. It is a big money thing. They don't care if the people come to church, but they want to control the money. So as children were going to the Christian church, they started telling all sorts of lies about them. They were saying those people eat children over there. I mean, just ridiculous lies. But I mean, lies that you would hear almost in third world countries. So there will be oppression like that as far as response from people. I just don't know how quick it will come, but I'm confident it will come. There will be lies and probably threats and probably, I don't know if there'll be physical threats initially, unless the world just really goes off its rocker. They do consider themselves peaceful, but money and they would threaten something like, we're going to take your children away from you because you were doing this when we weren't doing it, and they would have the authority to take our children away from us, which to me would be a very incredible threat for a government with that kind of mindset to take my children away from me. So we have to be wise, and we have to be, you know, just confident in the Lord. Good question. One more question?
I got one more, too.
Yes.
And this is actually, so Brother Nitin is a missionary in India.
Okay.
From our church.
Okay.
And he's watching the live stream, and he said he's got a question for you.
Great.
So we talked about this last night, but that was just with us, so maybe mm-hmm. you can mention it, too. But he wants to know about your documentation or visa status for entering into Iceland. Are you ready to go? Are you waiting for the approval of your visa and all that kind of stuff?
So, so with fundraising, Iceland being a very expensive country, to give you an idea, for us to rent a house in Iceland, it's going to be about $4,500 a month. So that just gives you an idea of the cost of Iceland. A package of chicken over there is about $30. So it's very expensive. About for gas over there, it's about $3.50, $4 a liter. So it gets very expensive very quickly to live over there. That being said, we have a lot of money to raise. We have about a year's worth of deputation under our belt, and we are hoping to finish deputation within the next 2 years and then leave in the summer of 2026. So for our visa status, I have not started anything concerning that yet. My intention is to start this August, prepping paperwork and organizing things like that. We intend to go over on a student visa. One of the things required to get in as a student is I have to have a year's worth of accredited college transcripts before they will accept me as a student over there. I went to a good independent Baptist Bible college that was not accredited, so those don't count towards getting me into Iceland. So I am currently working on an online 1 year master's degree in order to get those accredited transcripts that I need in order to get into school. So when I apply, we'll work on the paperwork that we can without the accredited transcripts first, and then we will work on specifically the student visa. There are other ways to get in, but because they're overcrowded right now, they're not really letting people in through those avenues. My cousin Nate tried to get in through one of the other avenues and was rejected. Then he tried to get in as a student based on good independent Baptist Bible College transcripts, and he was rejected. Now, he came to the understanding that all he needs is 1 year. He thought he needed a degree, but he doesn't need a degree. He just needs 1 year. He does have 1 year of accredited transcripts, so now he has shifted, and he's applying through the different transcripts, and there shouldn't be an issue with them accepting him as a student. That's what we're working on right now. Does that answer his question fairly well? Great. Wonderful. It is 10:41. We'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today and the opportunity to present this burden, Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just help me to just daily have more of a burden to do your will and to follow you and to trust you, Lord. And I pray that you would use us, Lord. Use me and my family, Lord, just to reach the people of Iceland. Lord, cleanse us of sin. Give us victory. Give us strength. And help us, Lord, to be usable vessels for you, I pray. We are dependent on you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this church. Help them to just get an incredible vision from you to reach the world and give them the resources and the ability to have a great part in this. In Jesus' name, amen.